with my family this morning. But alhamdulillah, we made it. Good, alhamdulillah. Okay, so we're going to get started, inshallah, because we already have cut into the time. Unfortunately, in the middle of delays, changing planes, and all that stuff, I wasn't able to get our deck prepared tonight like we usually do. But we'll read a little bit, inshallah. For those of you who want to send your questions, the Slido is open, slido.com, and then you can enter heartwork as the code, and then we'll do the questions from there at the end. So we have about four more sessions left of this text by Imam Muhasibi, rahimahullah. He's a great scholar who's given us an understanding, sort of a step-by-step on how to gain closeness to Allah and how to maintain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that, you know, everybody, as they kind of venture and go into adulthood, as you leave the protective nest of maybe like your parents or your family, everybody has to figure out on their own what their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be, right? There will come a time when people will not remind you, you know, your friends won't remind you, your parents won't remind you, people won't remind you. And so you have to be able to cultivate your own path, and you have to be able to train your heart to be the thing that reminds you, right? Because if the heart is not pure, if the heart is not healthy, then nothing else that we do will be healthy, as the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says. So Imam Muhasibi, he gives some list of advice, and he's finishing now the text that we're reading. He's finishing with a series of different advices on how to gain this God consciousness. Basically, how to remember Allah when no one around you is reminding you of Allah. You have to remember Allah Ta'ala on your own. And he's given so far, we've gone over a few of them. So he says, for example, you know, to leave every action that will demand an apology from you. He talks about, you know, repelling jealousy by not looking at other people's belongings and their things that they have. So we went over a lot of these, alhamdulillah. You know, protect yourself. Last week we talked about protecting yourself from having a bad thought about people. Not to have bad thoughts and bad suspicions and bad ideas. Now, this isn't talking about when you know something is wrong. Like if you see something objectively wrong, you don't necessarily say that, you know, that's it's okay, it's not a big deal, right? But when you see something where it's neutral, where it's kind of in the gray zone, you're not sure, then that's where your default should be to anticipate and to believe the best about people. So tonight, inshallah, we're gonna go into one of the conversations that he brings, and that is that he talks about guarding your intellect, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave every single human being, right, two main faculties: the ability to think, to process, to ponder, and also the ability to feel. You know, you have these thoughts, but you also have intuition. You have the idea of what you should be doing, and you act based on both of those things. It's almost like you have the science and you have the art, okay? And so your brain is processing all of the possibilities and all the percentages, and, you know, if I do this, then what will happen? But your heart is more so processing the idea of, okay, what will this end up doing to me? What will this end up, how will this end up affecting me? And so Imam Muhasibi, you can tell that I taught Imam Tahawi's book recently. So Imam Muhasibi, he brings up the intellect, because a lot of times we talk about the heart and we focus on the heart and how things will affect us and they'll affect our heart. But we ignore that Allah Ta'ala gave us a very, very important tool. And that is that Allah Ta'ala gave us our intellect to be able to calculate and to be able to think. You know, the Quran constantly demands people to think and to process and to project and speculate with your mind. What will happen if I do this? You know, the people of Jahannam, may Allah protect us from being near them or amongst them, when they're asked in the Quran, you know, why did you disobey? Why did you reject or disregard the prophets? They'll say, وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. They'll say, if only we listened, or if we نَعْقِلُ, if we thought, right? So the idea is that a person abandoning their intellect is not something that is good. If you abandon your intellect, it is one of the signs that a person is just following their desires because they're not thinking through. I mean, how many of us have made decisions and after making that decision and dealing with the consequences, we say to ourselves, like, I wish I just thought it through. I wish I just thought about it. If only I had, like, mentally thought about what will this do? You know, the words that we say that we wish we could take back, okay? Or the things that we spend our time doing that we wish we could get that time back. So they say, وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ. So the first step from that ayah we learn is that you have to be a person who listens. You have to be a person who hears. And the job of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was to come and deliver this message, which was to be heard. It was to be understood. A lot of us, our intellect is kind of, it's not marinated. It's not seasoned. Have you guys ever had the chicken of my people? Right? Half my people, my dad's side, right? Not seasoned, okay? So think of life without listening to Quran as being like an unseasoned life. Like you're living it, that's fine. But you actually don't have that the spice that makes something worth having. And so when a person listened, there was a person whispering to somebody right now, like, yeah, he's half white. That's what that joke meant, okay? Someone's like, what does he mean, he's half white, okay? So the point is that the listening part is what unlocks the intellect, okay? We don't believe that religion is the suspension of intellect. That's a big misnomer. If you listen to all the zealots today, like the hyper-atheist zealots today, they're like, oh, religion's so foolish, it teaches people not to think. That's not true. The Quran literally asks, do you not think? Do you not ponder? Do you not reflect? Will you not think over the Quran? But it demands you to think about what? About something of substance. Think about revelation. Don't just think about what you want to think about, right? Every great philosopher, every great mind is just you. There's no better or no worse than you. You're just as capable as that person. Just because somebody, what's become, we just came back from Washington, D.C., by the way. So that's where we went. We spent some time looking around, took the kids to some of the monuments. And you know, they got these big statues, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, and other racists, right? And so my kids, we're going these places and we're looking. And subhanAllah, like the way that there's like this deep reverence, right? This like deep reverence. And I remember looking at my wife and I was telling her, like as we're walking around, I said, man, when I was in grade school, you know, you read about these people like they're almost like demigods, right? The reverence is insane. And then you get older and you see like the things that they said and they wrote and how morally off they were, how much need they had for guidance. And you see, subhanAllah, these people are not any more impressive than you or I. Yes, they may have accomplished things when it comes to politics, when it comes to establishing, you know, a sovereign state. But as far as moral people, individuals who have a relationship with their creator, they're not more impressive than anyone here, right? What makes somebody more impressive than anyone else here is their connection to the divine. That's what makes somebody impressive. That's why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the most impressive, because he's not like you or I. He had a direct, uninterrupted connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by bringing that Quran to us, when a person gets closer to the Quran and closer to Allah, that's when they become more impressive. That's when they start to display these things. That's why we have these traces, right? Malcolm X, rahimahullah. That's why we have these individuals, people who lived in our time that accomplished great things. Why? Because they integrated the divine message into their heart. And they said, you know what? This is what's going to make me better as a person. So they say, وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ. If only we had listened. The first question for any person who wants to be close to Allah is, do you listen to the message that Allah has sent? Do you listen to the message that Allah has sent? We've said this before, but the idea of like leaving Islam is something that is not uncommon, right? You see people that have left Islam, they're leaving Islam, etc. But the one question that I'll ask and that I challenge, I'm not pushing people, you know, I'm open to talking to anybody about their Islam and their belief. But there is one challenge that I always put forth. I say, if you've never read the Quran and you claim to be leaving Islam, can you really say that you're leaving anything? Can you? It's like being like, I'm never going to that restaurant again. Really? What'd you have? I've never been. You can't say I'm never going back if you've never been. So if a person says, I'm leaving Islam. Okay, did you read the Quran? No. Did you read the Seerah? No. Have you said the Hadith? No. What are you leaving? What are you actually leaving? Right? Now, that's not to say that people don't have religious challenges. But do you understand the point I'm making? The first step is to really read and immerse yourself into the book and understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. And then, as a result of listening and reading, when Allah ta'ala brings these examples and these challenges and these commands and these prohibitions. And Allah Ta'ala asks these deep questions. Deep questions. You know, these aren't questions that we can ask each other. These are questions that you can only be asked when you're sitting by yourself and no one's around you. And the Quran is demanding you to think and answer for yourself. It's not about impressing anybody or leaving an image or hoping that your reputation is a certain way. No, the Quran is not challenging you about your reputation. It's challenging about your reality. Who are you? When Allah Ta'ala asks you, how do you think about people? How do you think about people, for example, that are asking for help, for aid, for food? وَلَا يُحْدُعَ You know, Allah Ta'ala, He mentions in the Quran that the people who disbelieve in the Quran, in the Day of Judgment, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ You know, how many times have we walked by somebody asking for food or for help? And we just think that, okay, it's normal, right? It is what it is. Inshallah, Allah will take care of them. Allah equates that behavior of not having sympathy for the orphan, for those who are in need, He equates that with denying the Day of Judgment. That's a realization that somebody can only come to terms with. If we all asked each other, hey, do you take care of people? Do you want to help those who are in need? We'll say, yeah, inshallah, mashallah, inshallah, mashallah. Right? Dhikr speak. But then you ask yourself, like, when's the last time that I actually put myself forward to do what the Quran is challenging me to do? فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ وَلَا يُحُدُّ Right? From the ta'am al-miskeen. The person does not encourage giving the food to those who are poor. فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ They only pray to be seen. They only pray to be witnessed. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ They want to build this perception, this reputation, but in actuality, they are those that are an obstacle towards good. May Allah protect us. So the Quran asks these deep questions. And by the way, that's from the 30th juz. That's not like stuck in the middle for those who are like seasoned veteran readers of Quran. This is something that we read as children, or you hear even in the beginning of classes. These chapters are meant to make you think and ponder about who you really are. So listen, number one, to the message. Number two is that be a person who thinks. Once your mind has been primed by this message, you now can start to think in the correct way. And I use that phrase very, very carefully. Thinking on its own is not always going to be the correct path. There is a method into how we think. You know, like when we study, for example, the material sciences, there's a scientific method, right? So they base it off the empirical, the way that you can obtain data, things that are observable, things that are repeatable, things that you can witness, things that you can, right, quantify, you can write down. When I did this, this changed, et cetera, right? Are you guys impressed or no? Not yet. Okay, I'll keep going if you want, okay? I'm an English major, by the way. So the point being is we have been primed and trained to think about the scientific method. And that's good, right? Muslims, especially if you read the history of Islam, right? Their contributions towards science, medicine, physics, mathematics, all of that shows a mastery of the scientific method. But there's a spiritual method as well. There's a way to thinking that is not scientific, but it's ultimately it's beneficial to the spirit. Imam Ghazali talks about this. He says, don't try to find answers of religion through math and science. That's not how you get there. He says, math is about finding precision. Science is about uncovering why. He says, language is about articulation. All of these are different ways to uncover different goals. He says, but the goal of the soul, of the heart, is guidance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You try to find God through science, might not get there. You try to find God through math, might not get there. You try to find Him through impressive oratory and speaking, might not get there. You try to find Allah through His book that has guided, you will get there. Everyone will get there. So the mind has to be thinking in a way that is correct. And this is why the Quran, from the very beginning, it challenges a person in the way that they think. The Quran asks you, do you think that riches are good? Do you think that being wealthy is good? Everybody in here would raise their hands. Yes, being wealthy is good. But then the Quran says, not so fast. It might not be good. It might actually destroy you. أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ Are you going to be destroyed and distracted by chasing wealth until you visit your grave? So the Quran asks you, you think materially that wealth is good, but that stuff can actually mess you up if you're not too careful with it. The Quran talks about being a person who's popular and who's famous, who's recognizable, whose status is known. right? My kids, when I was leaving, I was literally rushing home, and then I literally rushed here. And my daughter, man, subhanAllah, amazing. She's 5. She looks at me and she goes, "You're leaving already?" By the way, we just spent 6 days together nonstop. Literally, like, we did everything that you can imagine. It was freezing in DC. We just, you know, whatever they wanted, we just did, right? And I go, "Yeah, Mama, I have to go teach." She goes, "Why?" I said, "Because that's my responsibility for the community, is I have a class on Monday night." She goes, "You came home and you're leaving just as fast as you came." And I was like, "Are you my mom?" Literally, I was like thinking to myself, right? I was like, "Are you my mom?" And then I go, "Mama," I go, if there weren't people there sitting waiting for the class, I wouldn't go. I promise you, I wouldn't go. She goes, "Do those people know that you have kids?" I was like, "They do. They do. I swear they know," right? So, but the point being is that, and then she started talking. She's like, "You know, they should just make, you know, those people, they should know you have kids. Tell them that your daughter wants you to stay home." And I was like, I will, right? The point being is that Islam, the Quran, challenges us with these preconceived ideas, right? And you think, for example, that fame or status or whatever is all good. That's what, but subhanAllah, the Quran challenges you and says, well, what if everything you do, everything that you've done, all the recognition you've ever gained is all against you on the Day of Judgment? Okay? So the Quran challenges the way that we think, and that's why Imam Muhasibi, he says, guard your intellect, protect it. Don't let the way you think be influenced by incorrect people, by incorrect means. Don't let it be marinated in something that's spoiled, that's rotten. When we watch things that are haram, when we listen to things that are haram, when we sit around gatherings and we let the things that we know are not good for us affect the way that we think, without realizing it, we have actually impaired our ability to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've impaired that ability. We've stopped ourselves from being able to see Allah in every situation. So then he says, in the commentary, he says, what is the goal of being an intellectual person? What is the goal of being smart? He says, the relationship between being a person of intellect and a person of piety is that a person of intellect makes good decisions and good choices. A person who's smart, they don't just display their intelligence on paper. They display the intelligence in the decisions that they make. They realize strategically that if I behave this way, most likely it's going to evoke this response. If I do this thing, most likely it's going to lead to this result or consequence. And so your intelligence is only as good as your decision making. A person who's very smart, a person who claims to be smart, can't claim that they're smart if they keep making bad decisions. And Allah says this in Surah Al-Hujurat. Allah Ta'ala, He makes the connection between two things that you would think are kind of like not related. The first thing is, he talks about good character. When he talks about this group of people that came to visit the Prophet ﷺ, they came to visit him from out of town, and they arrived late at night, and they came to the door of the Prophet ﷺ like late at night, and they started basically calling his name from outside of his house, like calling out, "Oh, we've arrived. Okay, now this is kind of inappropriate. Imagine somebody ringing your doorbell at like 11 p.m. Even if, you know, they had just arrived, most sensical people, not family, not guests you're expecting, just visitors. They came and they started pounding your doorbell 11 p.m. You didn't even know they were going to arrive. You would expect them what? To say, "You know what? Just, you know, get a hotel and we'll see you in the morning." Right? These people stood outside the door of the Prophet ﷺ and they said, "Oh Muhammad, come see us. The leader of this group became a little bit embarrassed because he was hoping that he was going to kind of get that FaceTime. Like, all of his tribe is looking at him. They're like, "Yo, you said you could hook us up." Like, you know, he basically was like, "I'm the VIP. And then he comes out and no one's answering the door. So he feels the pressure of what? Of his status. He feels the pressure of people respecting him. And when you feel the pressure of people respecting you, when you feel that pressure, you start to make bad decisions, right? So he says, "Oh Muhammad," and he's calling out now to the Prophet. He says, "Answer, come get us." And he goes, "My praise is high and my criticism is sharp." Can you believe that? Basically, he's saying, like, you don't want me to be critical. You don't want people, when they ask, "How was your arrival to Medina?" that I say, "Oh, we stood outside the door of the Prophet at midnight. He didn't open for us." So he says, my praise is sought after and my criticism is very sharp. Like I can be tough if I have to. So when he said that, now the prophet actually didn't respond. He didn't like come. He didn't, Allahu A'lam, like apparently according to the narrations, he didn't even hear this. But Allah responded in the Quran, which you know that if Allah responds and it's not for you, like you're messed up, right? As they say, you're cooked, okay? So Allah Ta'ala, he says that these people, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Very interesting. He says, these people who call out to you from outside of your house, they're screaming your name, they're making a ruckus like outside. He says, these people, أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. They don't have intelligence. Allah didn't talk about their character. He could have said that they have bad character. He could have said that they're ill-mannered. He could have said that they're wild, they're like animals. Allah could have called them anything. You know what he called them? He said they're not smart. They're not smart. And the reason why this is an important correlation is because our intelligence is only as strong as our character. There are people, subhanAllah, that Allah has given very, very high levels of intelligence. We're talking like at the highest level that we can measure, right, in this dunya. And they make really bad choices and they lose their license to practice. You guys know what I'm talking about? They make horrible choices. Anyone who looks at that decision, you're like, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? The problem is that when it comes to character, they weren't thinking. And all of that success and all of that intelligence, gone. You talk to some of the most successful people in business, in medicine, in law, in their fields. And you ask their spouses and their kids, what are they like? They'll say they're horrible. Steve Jobs, all of us have these very questionable products, right? Steve Jobs was known to be an innovator, a thinker, right? But you look at his relationship with his family, you look at how he was seen as a boss, and all of the employees that worked for him, they said he was what? He was tough, ruthless. No one wanted to be around him. Very difficult person, right? SubhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala tells us that your intelligence, your accolades, your degrees, your diplomas, everything that you have, your LinkedIn, it's not going to show up on the Day of Judgment. It's not going to be there. So your intelligence is proven by your character. That's what the commentator here is saying. He's saying that people of high intelligence and character, they don't become angry. He said, nothing removes your decision-making ability quicker than anger. When you become frustrated and angry, you do things that you know you shouldn't do. You say things that you regret. The Prophet ﷺ repeatedly told somebody, he said, أوصني يا رسول الله, give me advice. The Prophet said, لا تغضب, don't become angry. He said it again and again and again. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not become angry. Why? Because in a state of anger, you make very unwise decisions. Okay? Another reason why a person needs to be of good character and not just of high intellect is because you and I have humble beginnings. We're humble people. You know, you might drive something shiny. You might live somewhere nice. You might have like nice clothes, right? The Vela girlies, right? Representing, mashallah. Brothers might have something. Look, we might all have like the outer manifestations of nice things, but we're just very humble creation. Allah Ta'ala, He gave us honor, but that honor is only correlated with our piety. In akramakum indallahi atqakum. Right? There's a reason why, out of everything that we could have been created from, Allah made the human being from dirt, from clay. Even Shaytan, Iblis, when he had trouble, when he was refusing to bow to Adam, alayhi salam, he even brought up this rejection. What was his point was what? Ana khayrun min. I'm better than them. Khalaqtani min nar wa khalaqtuhu min teen. Like, you made me from fire. Fire is better than clay. You made me from something better than them. So the substance in which our father, Adam, alayhi salam, was made from, and subsequently our substance, is a very humble substance. And there's no reason for a person to feel better than somebody just because they can dress up dirt better than somebody else. Or because they can put makeup better than somebody else. It's just clay. Or because one person made of clay drives a car that has a different logo on it than another person who's driving a car. The person driving the car is not better than the person waiting for the bus. The person who puts their clothes in the washing machine is not better than the one who's washing it by hand. These are false understandings that the mind that is not cultivated by iman cannot think properly about, right? And so he says, intelligence reminds the person that you are nothing but dust. You are nothing but dirt. And subhanAllah, how incredible and how poignant and how sad and scary is it that when we pass away, when we die, and we are buried in the earth, what do we say when a person is at their janazah? We say what? The phrases from the Quran is that what? You were made from dirt, right? And you will return to dirt and you will become dirt once more. How poignant is it? How powerful is it that when we're buried into the earth, if you open up that person's grave and you were to look and see what was of them, there would be nothing left except for their bones. And this was the power of the Quran. Allah Ta'ala, He tells us that just like I made you, the earth will take you back and I will bring you back in the state that you were in. There was a famous story of Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah. The story is amazing because it shows you that scholars have swagger. Right, mashallah. And Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah, he was a very, mashallah, he was a sharp, sharp guy. Okay? And some of the narrations also say that he was very, like, he had broad shoulders. He was very, like, he was a handsome guy. And so he kind of had that confidence. So one time he was walking and he bumped into somebody, accidentally bumped into somebody who was known to be like a very wealthy and pompous person, like an arrogant person. And that person looked at him and kind of gave him this look like, what's wrong with you? And he asked him this question, which I guarantee you the moment he asked him, he regretted it. The arrogant person said, do you know who you just bumped into? And Al-Hasan al-Basri, someone who's really quick with their words, you never want to leave a question open-ended for them, right? Because you're opening yourself up to the roast session. And it's a narration, so now it's preserved in books. So you know what he said to him? Think about, I want you to understand how smart this person is, that he was able to come up with this on the spot. Okay? I know we have some kids in here, so I'm going to try to translate it. But I want you to imagine him saying this in the most powerful, intense way possible. He looks at me, he goes, do I know you? Yeah, I know you. And the guy kind of feels like, uh-oh, what have I done? And he said, you came from the loins of your father and mother. He said, and when you die, you're going to be eaten by worms and turned back into dirt. And in between, you're just a bag of feces and urine. Like, you know the super hot fire? Like, all the people, like, the meme? You know what I'm talking about? The kid? Everyone in that street was like, oh my goodness. They're like, I'd like to report a homicide. You know, like, this guy just got murdered, right? In front of everybody. Because he opened himself up with what? With arrogance. He got bumped. He got angry. He lost his intellect. He challenged an incredibly smart person. Left a question open-ended. And that guy murked him. Right? He said, yeah, I know who you are. You came out of the private part of your mother and father. And when you die, you're going to be worm food. And in between, you just carry feces and urine all day long. That's all you are. And subhanAllah, if you were to look at that definition, all of us qualify. He wasn't saying it to him saying like, this is exclusive to you. He was saying, your problem is that you forgot that this is who you were. When a person forgets that this is who they are, they start to get inflated in their sense of self and ego. May Allah protect us. And may Allah protect us from seeing ourselves as bigger than we are. Okay? So he says, make sure you spend time with intelligent people. Make sure you learn from them. Make sure you sit in the company of people that you admire their character. You know, I want everyone to do this homework, especially, you know, this weekend, there's a lot of people, families getting together, people traveling, whatnot. I want you to do this important reflection. Are you ready? I want you to think about what are the things, or what is the thing? Let's pick one. What is the thing about you that you don't like? This is hard work. There's a reason why this is called heart work, because like we're not coming here just to sit and laugh. Like, we need to actually do some stuff. What is something about yourself that you don't like, that you wish was different? Okay? So you don't have to say it out loud, but just think about it. Now, as you spend time with your friends and family, I want you to identify the opposite. I want you to identify the admirable trait in those people that you don't have. So I'll give you an example, right? If I feel like, man, I wish I was more generous. I wish I wasn't as sensitive to like money. You know, if somebody asked me for something, I wish I didn't think first about the cost or whatever. I wish I was just more generous, right? Then what I should do is I should spend my days and nights as I'm spending time with people, I should try to find examples of generosity and see what inspiration I take from that. Let's say that I'm somebody that talks too much. I share my opinions a lot. I want to sit in a room with somebody that's able to be quiet. And it's a really, really controversial topic, but I want to look at that person and say, man, how do they do it? And I want to watch and learn from them, be inspired by them, how to change my behavior. That's why he doesn't just say be intelligent. He says what? Spend time with people who are intelligent. Spend time with people that you were, and we're not talking about intelligent book smart. We're talking about heart smart, people that are intelligent here. Spend time with people. One of the things that I always do, and this is why it's important to have friends that are a little bit older than you. You shouldn't have all friends that are your age, and you also shouldn't have all friends that are younger than you. That's kind of weird. Right? You should have a spectrum of friends, and you should have friends that are older than you because they have inevitably gone through experiences that you haven't gone through. And so you should be able to look at them and say to them, like, hey, what should I be expecting here? Let's say, for example, that you're not married and you have friends who are married or they've gone through the process and now you're trying to go through that or are in the middle of that process. Like, though, don't talk to your other single friends about marriage. Talk about the blind leading the blind, right? You guys are just all in a dark room bumping into things. Like, a bunch of hungry people asking each other for food, okay? Go seek from the people that have gone through it. Seek from them, right? One of the worst things is when people who don't have kids talk about what kind of parents they're going to be like. Come on now, right? It's that Michael Jackson meme where he's eating popcorn. I love those conversations. I'm in a WhatsApp group with a bunch of dudes who don't have kids. They're like, when I'm a dad, I'm like, be quiet, right? Be quiet. Actually, I just take a lot of screenshots because then later, when they're like, I'm never going to let my kid near a screen, I'm like, you are literally Abu iPad. Like, you, like, your son is like, you know? And it's because why? Because we all have this crazy, removed, ideal understanding of who we are. So go speak to people who are experienced. There's a statement in Arabic where they say, ask the one who has experienced it, not the one who is wise. And what they mean by that is the person who's wise can always answer in theory. Like, a person who knows stuff in theory can say, yeah, we should all be patient. We should all be this. We should all be that. But ask the one who's lived it, because there's a wisdom there that is unlike anything else. Ask the person who's gone through it. Okay? So seek some advice from people that are a little bit older than you. Also, he gives the example and he says, the reason why clay, subhanAllah, why did Allah Ta'ala make us from clay? He says, clay is malleable. It's firm enough to be strong, but it can be changed, right? You know, when they mold clay, when the pottery people, when they're spinning the, I don't know what it's called, when they're spinning the wheel, pottery wheel. There we go. Thank you. Jazakallah khairan. Person spinning the pottery wheel, they're molding it, and they're able to manipulate the shape of that. You're not a finished product, and the more you see yourself as being like, okay, this is who I am, the less chance you're giving yourself to change. When you look at yourself every day in the mirror, remind yourself that you're not finished. There's a lot of change that you can accomplish. There's a lot of things that can be different about you as long as you just put forth the effort. Now, yes, some things might be more difficult than others, but you're not a complete, perfect being yet, right? We have to give ourselves the chance to change and remind ourselves that that malleability is important. The next advice that he gives, and then we'll wrap up here and go to Q&A, as he says, that when in doubt, and this is like a good way for us to leave off for this week. When in doubt, no matter where you find yourself in life, always give yourself a chance to have a private moment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there are certain realizations and certain thoughts that a person can only have when they are not in the presence of other people. The whole core of this entire book is about gaining taqwa, God consciousness. Even though good company is very important, we just talked about being friends with people, being friends with smart people, watching them, observing them. You can only derive inspiration so much before you yourself have to go and you have to paint your portrait. Like, you can observe the art of others, but then you eventually have to pick up the brush. And you can't produce your picture, your portrait, constantly being surrounded by noise. So this is why in our tradition, Islam, we actually have a very high level for spending some time by ourselves. Being alone. It's actually an important part of everyone's day. You should not constantly be in the company of other people. It's good to be in company with good people for a good point of time, right? But there should come a moment, and this is why, subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ, we pray, you know, for example, we pray Isha in the masjid. It's, we're taught the congregational prayers are of more reward than the solitary ones, correct? If I pray in the masjid, I'm given more reward than if I pray by myself, okay? So congregation, very important. But then the Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith, he says, do not make your homes like graveyards. Do you know what that means? Muslims don't pray, we don't perform the salah in graveyards. So the Prophet ﷺ's practice, his practice, was to pray and then to go home and pray his sunnah. Because you pray with the community, but then when you go and pray by yourself, there are some things, there are some moments, there are some realizations that only you can have when you are only by yourself, when you are alone. So he says, maintain a connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by having what he calls a spiritual retreat. Ibn Ata'illah, he says, if you spend all your time with other people, it doesn't matter if they're like the best people ever. It doesn't matter if they're all scholars. And if you spend your time with other people, you're not going to be able to have realizations that you need to have. This is why a lot of people jokingly say they have like their best ideas in the shower. Because you're like alone. And this is why, subhanAllah, think about this. When you're driving and you're trying to find something important, what do? With whatever you're listening to? You turn it down, right? Because your mind cannot process while taking information in, while listening. So if you're constantly, for example, going crazy in the group chat, right? If you're constantly in the presence of friends, there are people that I know that just walk around on FaceTime. Like, this is like the most exclusive vlogger I've ever seen in my life. Like, they walk around on FaceTime. Like, who are you talking to? There's actually, I've gone over to people's homes and I walk in and they're alone, but their phone is just on FaceTime. And it's like just a ceiling, just a ceiling fan. And then the other person's also got it. And they're talking. I'm like, you realize these things can also just make calls. They don't have to be on videos, right? But I feel like, subhanAllah, we have been trained to fear being alone because we don't want to have those thoughts. We want to hear things because those things tend to divert us from thinking the real things that we have to think. For example, if I'm with my friends having a good time, I haven't thought about if I've called my mom lately. I haven't thought about that. I haven't thought about reaching out to my friends or my family if I'm being distracted by the other things. Those thoughts and realizations can only happen when I'm by myself. So he says that after spending time with these intelligent people, make sure that you spend time alone. And he gives some good reasons why. I'll go through a list of them. Number one, he says, if you're alone, you can't backbite. Unless you like just talk to the wall. It's kind of weird. He says it saves you from ruining your tongue. He says, number two, it saves you from ruining your vision. Which, by the way, means that you also got to be alone from this thing. You gotta throw it to the side. You know, one of the worst things that I think we are struggling with as a community is the addiction to technology through cell phones. And you think it ends, but subhanAllah, there are people coming to me now, like 30 years old, 40 years old, that say, like, my parents are addicted to this. Like, they're on their phones all the time. And they're like, my children my siblings, we are having trouble connecting with my parents because they're constantly sending us political updates on Imran Khan from WhatsApp. Right? For those of you who don't know, Pakistani politics. It's a hell of a drug, as they say. All right? So he says the third thing is that when you spend time alone, is that it saves you from hypocrisy. How? Because a person who's alone has to come to terms with their internal ugliness. You have to come to terms with that. It's like, if you never spend time alone, it's like living in a house with no mirrors. You can't actually see what you look like. You think that you look a certain way. You hope that you look a certain way. Then you look at the mirror like, oh, that's me? That's being alone. Alone is one of the greatest, being alone is one of the greatest mirrors for the soul. Because you start to hear your thoughts, okay? It helps you be content with all the blessings that Allah has given you. When you're with other people, you start to what? Compare. It's natural. You look at somebody else, you're like, oh, that's a nice, wow. Oh, that's nice. I wish I had that. But you don't have those thoughts if you're by yourself, right? If you are by yourself, disconnected, you're able to experience true contentment. He says it protects you from missing your worship. Because when you're by yourself, you're able to keep track of time. He says it protects you from having good dua and conversations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you guys the four things. If you want to have a good dua, if you want to be able to make dua to Allah, there's four things you have to think about. There's four categories, okay? Number one are the things that you are the most grateful for. Talk to Allah about what you're most grateful for. Number two, talk to Allah about what you regret the most. Number three, talk to Allah about what you are most hopeful for. And number four, talk to Allah about what you most fear. If you go over those four topics with Allah in dua, I promise you, for those of us that are like, I don't know what to say, you are actually going to run out of time before you run out of dua. You talk about all of your grateful moments, all of your regrets, all of your hopes, and all of your fears. I'm talking like dig deep. We're not saying like, don't be surface level. With your fears, like really talk about it. And we learn all of these, by the way. I didn't come up with this by myself. This is from the Quran. All the du'as of all the prophets focused on these four emotions. Gratitude, regret, hope, and fear. If your du'as circle around that, you're going to go for hours talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you can't do that around friends. Like, hey, you guys want to go get wings? Hold on. Allahumma. Don't be that person. That's not okay. You need intimate discourse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It gives you a sense of relaxation for the heart, not just for the body and for the mind, right? A lot of times we spend time with people because we seek to unwind with our mind and our bodies. Like we want to just relax, have some good food, right? Just catch up, just kind of talk. But we don't give our hearts a chance to relax. The hearts also need to relax, subhanAllah. And he says, ultimately, it protects the believer's soul from all of the vileness and the disputation that they might come into. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us all the benefits of being in good company and spending time by ourselves. We ask Allah Ta'ala to protect us and to protect our minds and to give our minds the ability to affect our character and to make our minds a pathway towards piety and to make our intellect something that guides us to Him and does not take us away from Him. Ameen Ya Rabbil Alameen. Okay, let's go ahead and discuss some of the Q&A and then we'll go over for Salah. How should we react to seeing Muslim girls taking off their hijab? So anytime you see anybody that is doing something that is not what is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your first response should be to make dua for that person, always. That's always the first response. You make dua for that person. What's interesting is like the approach that people take towards cursing or reprimanding, that you don't find the Prophet ﷺ doing that. You don't find him doing that, right? What you find him doing, ﷺ, is you find him reminding people, but he also had a different status than you and I, right? So he's the Prophet, ﷺ, he's beloved to the person he's speaking to. If this is like a TikTok comment, you're like, I can't believe you, right? The reality is like, this person doesn't even know you. So your disbelief, your shock, and your disapproval probably means nothing to them. And if anything, we'll just push them further away. So what we should do is we should always make dua for people. We should make dua that Allah Ta'ala make things easy for them, right? And just because somebody took one step away from Allah doesn't mean they can't take 10 steps towards Allah after that and come back, right? There's stories from the companions like that. people that really struggled, they took a couple steps back, but then they made massive gains forward, right? So we should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also should not take people that are, you know, we should be careful who we kind of anoint as a role model. That's a really important thing as well. Just because somebody dresses well and looks nice doesn't mean that they're my role model spiritually, right? They can be my role model. Like I love Kyrie, right? Like Kyrie is like, you know, the best ball handler that I think, you know, will, when all is said and done, he's the best ball handler probably ever in the NBA. But no offense to him. Like, I'm not trying to study Fatiha with him, you know? I'm not gaining my spiritual, because that's not what I look to him for, right? I love Jaylen Brown, right? He goes crazy. Mashallah, he went to Umrah, right? Great. I'm so happy for him. I really love him. I appreciate him. I look up to him for his ability to be a good Muslim as far as he is trying in the spotlight, but he's not my sheikh, you know? So you can look up to people for certain things while they are not your religious guide. It's important, right? And also, your religious sheikh might not be like your physical trainer. Unless it's Sheikh Abdullah Oduro, then he's everyone's, right? Physical trainer, mashallah. Okay? Allah protect us. So just be careful. Be careful with who you put your heart and soul into for everything, right? There's, besides the Prophet, nobody can check every box. Okay? Advice on using LinkedIn in this day and age while our religion teaches us not to show off. Okay, good. So religion teaches us not to show off, but to be visible to get a good job. You are allowed to present your accomplishments in the professional realm. The religion teaches you not to show off your spiritual deeds, right? And to let your, and to not let your worldly deeds make you think that you're better than other people. But if you did a certification, if you did something for 5 years, if you got promoted, you don't have to say, oh, it's arrogant of me to, no. It's only arrogant if you think that because I'm a project manager, I'm better than you. That's a problem. But if you're like, no, I worked on this, I accomplished this, put it up there. Get your bag. Donate to Roots. Like, yes, like, let's do it. You know, like, but don't let it, okay, so the Prophet ﷺ, when they asked him, what is arrogance? He said, batarul haqq wa amtun nas, rejecting the truth and looking down on people. Okay, so as long as you're not doing those two things, then sharing your accomplishments is not wrong. What Islam taught us is to not share our spiritual accomplishments. To not pray tahajjud one night and say, yep, you guys see the bags under these eyes? That does not come from a person that's sleeping at tahajjud time, I'll tell you that. That's not what we should be doing. Okay? What is the ruling on a woman who wants to preserve her eggs, freeze her eggs? Allah knows best. I don't know the ruling on that. So I would seek fatwa from a scholar who knows the ruling, inshallah. Okay? So I'm gonna like degender this, not in that way, but I'm gonna like remove the gender from this question because it's potentially applicable to both sides. I know this person that likes me, they're really good for me and they would treat me right, but I'm not attracted to them. What do I do? So I would say two things. This is very applicable. I would say two things. Number one is, there's kind of a two-sided coin, okay? You first have to identify, like, how do you even quantify attraction? Because if you're a person that is constantly looking at things that are impermissible, if you're constantly gazing, for example, at pornography or things that are basically pornography on either side, then you would have to first say to yourself, is my metric, is my scale, my compass of attraction, is it broken? Because maybe there is somebody that is truly beautiful, but because I have this sickness inside of me, I can't see how beautiful they are because they do not measure up to, you know, whatever. Okay, so that's first, is you have to be honest with yourself. Is money my primary attractive meter? Okay, is fame, is this? If your measurement of attraction is not something you're proud of, then you have to work on that. Okay? You have to find attractiveness in things that are truly beyond skin deep. Okay? Like I always say, a gym membership and a good sense of fashion can always fix anything physical. Okay? But the second thing that I'll say is, it is definitely your right to be attracted to somebody that you marry. Imam Ahmed actually said that before you look at everything else, you should first gauge whether or not you have potential to be attracted to this person, because he said you don't want to look at everything else and be in this scenario. He said, because then you feel like a jerk. And TBH, he says, because if you find someone whose deen is good, their character is good, their family is good, everything is good, and then you say no because you're not physically attracted, you're going to feel bad. So he says, Imam Ahmed, his advice is, Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal, rahimahullah, he said, check and make sure that you have some capacity, some for physical attraction before you move forward, because you don't want to be the person rejecting a perfect individual just based off of some preference. So there's two sides of the coin. Number one is your measurement of attraction broken? If it is broken, then you got to pause everything you're doing and you got to fix that. It might require therapy. It might require detox. It might require a lot, but you got to fix that. And then the other side of it is, if your measurement of attraction is generally healthy, then the other side of it is, absolutely, one of your rights is to be attracted to the person that you marry, and one of their, hopefully, rights is to feel attractive to you. May Allah Ta'ala give everybody in here a righteous and attractive spouse. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. And we'll end there on a high, hopeful note. Now I know what everyone's going to pray for during Isha. Okay. Take care, inshallah. May Allah accept from us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Isha's in 2 minutes. Yeah. And it's in the Musalla. For those of you that haven't been here since our renovation, we're renovating our masjid for the next couple months. So our current Musalla is what was the multi-purpose hall. So it's right there. So you walk through, inshallah. Step in and join us for Isha. It's in 2 minutes. If you sat on the back, Jacks, if you could help us stack those, we'd appreciate it. Jazakumullah khairan. And then after Salah, if you want to come help stack chairs, we'd appreciate that as well. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.